thoughts on Psalms 95 and 96. And I thought, as long as we're kind of in a musical mode still, I would teach you a song that we sing at Congregation Shema Yisrael based on Psalm 96. So we're going to do a little more singing. I brought a PowerPoint and I brought my guitar. This is a new one. Well, it's new to me. And some of you who know Fender guitars are saying, oh, he's got a Telecaster. Well, actually, technically, it's a Teleschlepper. It's a Teleschlepper. So, let's see. Is it coming out of anywhere other than this little thing? All right, here we go. Oh, you've got it. I get garnished. Here we go. 2, 3, 4. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his salvation day after day. And sing to the Lord a new song. Let's do that again. Sing to the Lord a new song. Declare your salvation day after day, and sing to the Lord a new song. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the oceans roar, let the trees of the forest sing for joy, let everything praise the Lord. I didn't know better. I thought you guys had sung that one before. But you haven't, have you? Wow, well, I'll leave the music here. Okay? I'll leave the music and you guys can add it to your repertoire, your considerable repertoire. When you try playing it, you won't thank me. It's beautiful, but it's not the greatest actual playing guitar. So, the title is fitting, Teleschlepper. By the way, it actually says that. I got it, and it didn't have any decal. It didn't have any headstock decal, so I had one custom made. Okay, that did me a lot of good. All right. So, Psalms 95 and 96. You know, I was really delighted when George asked me to teach on these two psalms. I love these psalms. I mean, okay, I love all of the psalms. I love all of the Word of God. But these two psalms are just really special for me. We sing them a lot at Shema. We've got many songs based on these. These two psalms, Psalms 95 and 96, are actually part of a larger unit that goes from Psalms 93 to 100. And they're called enthronement psalms because they really talk about the kingship of the Lord God of Israel. His authority. And as I was reflecting on it this morning, I was talking with Alexandra about this over breakfast, and I said, you know, these psalms tell us frequently to bow down and kneel and worship the Lord. And I think we've lost some of that, haven't we? We've lost some of that. We definitely, within evangelicalism, have this idea of having a personal, real relationship with Jesus the Messiah and with the Lord God of heaven. We talk about that, and we should stress that because his purposes from all time have been to reconcile us to himself and that we might become his worshipers and that we might enjoy his presence forevermore. And so he's our Father, and we draw near and we make requests and we plead with him, but he's also our King. And we in America are not used to the idea of a king before whom we bow down. And now, I don't want to start becoming more Muslim, trust me. I don't want to. But when they pray, they kneel down. And in fact, Islam is based on salam, almost the equivalent of shalom, but it really means submission. So you can understand when you see Muslims bowing down, their idea is submission. The Jewish idea is a little more comprehensive. Yes, he's our king and we submit, but he's our father. And so there's an adoration aspect to our bowing down. Well, these Psalms, 93 through 100, the enthronement Psalms, were typically recited by the ancient Israelis as they were making their way wherever they might be living in the world to Jerusalem, to make their way to the temple. If you're an Israeli man, in the ancient world, when the temple still stood, three times a year you had to show up in Jerusalem at the temple. Passover, and then the Feast of Weeks, or what we would call Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And so Psalms 93 through 100 were those that were sort of designated for while you're making that journey toward the Temple Mount. And here's a reminder, the breakdown of the book of Psalms, those of you taking notes, who are exceptionally wise. It's broken down into five books. The first, book one of the Psalms, is Psalms 1 through 41. Those are primarily the Psalms of David. Then book two is Psalms 42 through 72. This is a bit of a mixture. You've got some of the Psalms of David, one or two from Solomon. You've got Psalms by Asaph, and some by the sons of Korach. Then book three, Psalms 73 through 89. Those are mostly the Psalms of Asaph. But there's also one, I believe, from David and one from Ethan the Ezrahite. And then book four, and that's where we are today in the midst of book four, is Psalms 90 through 106. They're mostly unascribed. Two of them we know of are from David. One is, which we talked about last week, the Psalm of Moses. And then book five, Psalms 107 through 150. All right, well, we're still in the fourth book of the Psalms, and we're going to resume in 95 and 96, so if you're not there, you'll want to get to Psalm 95. You could almost describe Psalm 95 as, would you like lettuce on that? Because there's all these vocative, imperative verbs, you know, let us worship, let us kneel, let us bow before our Maker. So I just say, would you like lettuce with that? The verb is lechu, from the term lech, meaning to go, but the idea is action, right? Let's do this. Let us do this. Let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. So let's look at Psalm 95, and I'll just give you some random thoughts on this, which hopefully makes sense. Verses 1 and 2. By the way, the Pew Bibles here, are they NIV, New American Standard? NIV? Why don't I read along with you? I'm so used to, I might have done NIV, but I'm so used to working out of the New American Standard, I may have kind of been on autopilot when I did this. I'll know in just a second here whether I was, Lord, let us shout. No. All right, Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song, or psalms. Beautiful, beautiful way to start these psalms out. Let us sing, let us shout aloud. When was the last time you actually shouted aloud for joy to the Lord? I mean, really, we talk about it, but when was the last time you gave such a yip, you know, for the Lord? I gave a yip last Sunday when the Lions broke that 24-year-old curse at Lambeau Field. But and if any of you were watching that, oh my goodness, what a nail biter. How many times can we almost give the game away? You know, we're almost there, we're not there. We got 15 seconds, but 15 seconds can be like an eternity. especially with if you turn the ball over. Anyway, but don't we get excited, right, when our team wins? Yes! Sometimes I've scared my dogs. What? Nothing. But when was the last time we gave a yip for the Lord, shouted joyfully to the rock of our salvation? It does say shout aloud. What is the sense here? The sense is that we should have a certain sense of reckless abandon and joy when we consider our rock, right? And what comes to my mind is when David, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, came into Jerusalem. Remember? What a procession it was. And there's David, and there's the Levites, and they're shouting for joy. It was just unbelievable. David was dancing around. He had taken off his outer, you know, robes and regality, and he's just dancing around in his just plain, you know, robe. And what happened? His wife Michal, daughter of Saul, said, my, how the king of Israel, what did the term she use? Dignified himself today, or something like that. You know, how the king of Israel dignified himself today. And what did he say to her? I'll be way more undignified than that. You know, and I will praise him, you know. And I will be honored among the commoners, the maidens, the common maidens of the land. With them I'll have honor. And what happened? It says Michal was not able to have children for the rest of her life. David had reckless abandon, and Michal resented that. And maybe we should reflect on this a little bit. I've had the privilege, you know, just because there's a certain novelty in being a Jew for Jesus, that I've been asked to speak in all kinds of churches. And some of them, wow. I mean, they're just, it's like, okay, they may not have much sense of order, but boy, they got the shouting aloud part down real well. And our tendency is to go, not my thing. But you know what? Let's check those attitudes and make sure that we're not like Michal and going, well, that's just very undignified, right? There's a place for it. There's a place for it. We might even find that place this morning. Now, as a child growing up in Los Angeles and attending Hebrew school 3 times a week, oh joy, after school, I got to go to school on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Just the highlight of my life. Not. But one of the things that I really enjoyed is, I think it was about once a month, instead of our usual class with Mrs. Bayless, who loved to just threaten us with her ruler, which was funny because it was one of those rulers that has hinges, and every time she'd do this, we'd go, nyeh. So we weren't really afraid of Mrs. Bayless. But once a month, we got, instead of just being in our classroom, we got taken down to the auditorium, and they would have somebody come in, and this guy, he was probably in his 20s or 30s, and he played the accordion. And we'd sing Hebrew folk songs. And granted, the accordion is not as snazzy as an electric guitar, but still, we weren't in class. You know, we're singing folk songs, and it was fun. And I have fond memories of that. And what I didn't know was what really we were singing about, just that we were learning these songs. And so imagine my joy, since becoming a follower of Yeshua, that many of those songs were actually scripture. And one of my favorites was Psalm 95:1. For us in English, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. But for us, as little kids, who we weren't being taught scripture per se, it was just lehu na ra na na, lehu na ra na na, lehu na ra na na l'shem. Anyway, we're just having a blast because we weren't in class. But anyway, now the more literal translation of ranan, from which we get ranana, naranana, ranan would be like a ringing cry. Like a cry of exultation, not a sorrowful cry, but a cry aloud in exultation. Yes, right? For something much more important than a touchdown. Okay. So the more literal translation of ruah, because again, lechunaranana ladonai naria, so ruah would be either a war cry or to raise a shout in triumph. So what you've got going on here is very common thing. It's synonymous parallelism, Jewish synonymous parallelism or synthetic parallelism. It's like, yes, a shout aloud, right, and then a cry of triumph. Think about that. So let's try this. The Lord is our rock, right? He saved us. He gave us victory. He gave Israel victory over Egypt, over the Philistines, over the Ammonites and Moabites. He gave victory. So let's give him a shout. Yes! All right. Just want to make sure we did that this morning. Okay. Now we can go back to being our reserved selves. Okay. All right, verses 3 through 5. We're given the reason. You have to have a reason if you're going to just shout aloud in triumph. Imagine. Yes! What? Oh, nothing. That doesn't work. We're given the reason, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Notice small g. There is the acknowledgement that there are many false gods in the world. We would say demons masquerading as deities, but false gods. Baal and Asherah and Dagon and Chemosh and Milcom, etc. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So the reason we can shout in triumph, raise that war cry, as it were, is because our God is the creator God who's greater than all. And then we go on to verses 6 through the first half of 7. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let's stop there for just a moment. Well, let's go on. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So you've got both aspects of this. Yes, right? But then also, oh, Lord God, we bless your name, right? Both things going on. We're shouting in triumph. We're kneeling in adoration and acknowledgement. Why? Because he made us. He's our creator. He's our maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. By the way, the word bless, in Hebrew, barech, and almost every Jewish prayer begins Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Almost every Jewish prayer begins that way. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Almost every prayer. But that word Baruch or Barech is the text, the lexical form. Barech literally means to bow the knee. To bow the knee. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hands. Every so often in a movie, you'll have a situation where there's just this great triumph, and then there's a solemnity that follows. You want a perfect example? It's a really irreverent example, but it's a perfect example. Back to the Future. Not the sequels, the original. Back to the Future, right? What happens? Biff is attacking... The girl. Whatever. Okay. Biff is attacking her, and George tells him to leave her alone, and then he's got George's arm twisted behind him, and then she says, "Leave him alone," and she jumps on him, and he throws her to the ground and starts laughing, right? And that's the turning point for George, and the music helps you. And his facial expression helps you. It's been building up. And you see that it pans to his fist clenching up. And before Biff can react, George wallops him. And he goes spinning into the car and collapses to the ground. And George can't believe that he's decked the big bully of the school. And he's like, oh, are you okay? That transition. triumph to solemnity, triumph to gentleness. I realize it's a crude analogy, but that's the idea. The transition from joyful shouting to adoration, bowing the knee, and worshiping before the King. Both aspects, because that's who our God is. He's the great victor. He's our creator. He gave victory, but he's the King, and he deserves all our reverence and all respect. All right, verse 7, part B. Remember, the verses, numbers, and the chapter divisions were added much, much later, okay? So these verse divisions weren't there. I wouldn't have broken it up this way, but who am I to argue with Archbishop Stephen Langton, who lived 500 years ago? Anyway, verses 7b through 11. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. And then God is speaking. When your fathers tested me, they tried me though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I'm reading out of the New American Standard again. Let me go back to NIV. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, God is speaking here, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so in Psalm 95, we have such a tremendous dichotomy. There's the victory and the joyful shouting, but then there's this warning. Don't be like that generation. They saw my miracles. They saw my glory. I manifested myself, he says, in the fire by night, the cloud by day. They witnessed my miracles, the plagues that I sent on Egypt, yet I shielded them. And yet they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. And I know it's easy for us to go, what is the matter with these Schmendricks? You know? They don't get it. And then what happens is we don't get it. We are exactly the same way. We experience God's victory, his salvation. We have twice the blessing Israel had. We may not have the physical manifestations, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. And yet the other night, it was Thursday night, I lost it. I really lost it. My dogs had caught a skunk in our backyard, but the problem was the back gate had been left open, and the skunk ran out of the yard, and both my dogs went after it. Now, my dogs are really good dogs, and under ordinary circumstances, they know not to go out of the gate. But this is where the dog instinct way overtook their obedience to me, and they just went after that skunk. It went under my car. My car still smells like skunk. And I'm yelling at my dogs, especially Ranger. Ranger is the hunter. And he actually killed that skunk. So you can imagine how he smelled. But both of them got it. Anyway. And I'm yelling, Ranger, get back here! You know, and it's 11:30 at night. Ranger! And he's not listening. And apparently my son, who was trying to help me, added some expletives to. So now, later today, I'm going to be going to all my neighbors' houses and apologizing for yelling. Anyway, but here's the point. We have an even greater revelation than Israel had. We have greater privilege. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we mess up too, don't we? And we forget too, don't we? And we ought to be rejoicing in what we have, but the microwave broke. You know? And we lose it, and we forget, and we don't believe. So, but this is a very stern warning. In fact, These last four verses of Psalm 95 appear in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 and are repeated and repeated and repeated, because the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be an unbeliever, right? Don't fall into unbelief like Israel did and have to suffer as they suffered. God swore that they wouldn't enter his rest, and they didn't. They had to spend that entire generation in the Sinai desert. He says, don't be like that. So there's this very stern warning, and the whole letter of Hebrews is one big warning. And chapters 3 and 4 contain this repetition of Psalm 95. The author goes on and on about it. You know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's so important. All right, let's go on to Psalm 96. How are we doing here? Okay, we've got about 10 minutes. All right, Psalm 96. Not quite so complicated. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Shiru lo shir chadash. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Not just Israel. Not just Jewish people. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. If you were going to do this like in line diagramming, which I never learned because I took English classes in the Los Angeles Unified School District. I never learned how to diagram a sentence. I had to learn that when I was taking Greek. I had to learn English when I was taking Greek. But the point is, you see the parallelism going on here, right? It's parallelism. Sing to the Lord a new song, the parallel. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Then you have verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, and then the parallel, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And then again, verse 4, for great is the Lord, most worthy of to be praised. And then the parallel, he is to be feared above all gods. So you see the parallelism going on here. And let me encourage you, when you're reading the Psalms, even if just devotionally, even if not as a specific study, but just devotionally, think in terms of doublets or couplets, right? Think in terms of the parallelism. Read it that way and then reread it, okay? In the Hebrew, it actually rhymes. In the English, it doesn't, but the point is at least get the benefit of that idea of the parallels. It's the good way to read it. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Three times, right? And what have I been telling you forever and a day? When a thing is repeated three times in Scripture, that means really, seriously, listen to this, right? What does it mean to sing to the Lord a new song? This is an exuberant opening to this psalm. And at Shema, at Congregation Shema Yisrael, we sing this song. We have at least three songs that are based on the opening of Psalm 96. Elements of Psalm 96 appear in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It's a psalm written by Asaph. He was actually commissioned by David to write this special song in honor of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So he says, I want you to write a special song for that. And he did. And elements of it appear again in Psalm 96. So the fact is, we are looking at, that puts it at nearly 1,000 B.C. So, sing to the Lord a new song, but it's a really old song. 3,000 years old. So what does it mean? What constitutes a new song? And I've talked with you about this too. Does it mean we need to write new songs all the time because we're not supposed to sing older songs? That's not what it means at all. To sing to the Lord a new song, you might be singing a song you've been singing all your life, but something is new in you. So it's a new you that's singing that song. And suddenly it has meaning. Just as growing up, as a kid singing, Lechu nara na na, lechu, and I didn't know what I'm singing. And I wouldn't have cared. I didn't have a relationship with God. Now I know the Lord, right? So now I can sing, Lechu nara na na. It's a new Glen, right? So the idea of singing a new song to the Lord doesn't mean it has to be a new song. It means it's a new you that's singing it. He's done something new in your life. and you want to tell about it, right? But we're supposed to not just tell our friends and people right around us, right? Declare his glory among the nations, verse 3 says. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So whatever 2016 might hold for society and for the world in terms of political and or financial upheaval, for you and me, every day offers the possibility of a renewed walk with the Lord. So that you're singing the songs you've always sung, but with a renewed heart and with renewed zeal for him. All right. By the way, in case you're thinking I'm making too much of just like this one or two verses in Psalm 96, let me point out that the Jewish Bible contains exactly 7 exhortations to sing to the Lord a new song. 7 times in the Jewish Bible. 6 of them are in the Psalms. So we're really supposed to take that to heart. All right. Again, proclaim, verse 2, part B, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, tell of his glory among the nations, and stop for a moment. Why are we supposed to tell of his glory among the nations? Isn't it enough to just be happy? It isn't enough to be happy. The nations need to know him. And by the way, there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul, or Rabbi Paul as we call him, there's a sense in which he says, y'all Gentiles kind of owe a little debt to the Jewish people. Because it was through Jewish people that the gospel went out. Right? Nowadays, when I meet Jewish people who have come to know Jesus, like 90% of the time, how did you come to believe? Well, it was through my Christian friend across the street, or my coworker who's Christian started talking with me. So you see what's happening? The circuit is being completed, right? Jewish people brought the gospel to you. Now you're bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. The circuit is being completed. There is a mutual, reciprocal blessing going on. And that's what God wanted all along. 1,000 years BC, he's saying, tell the nations who I am. Tell them what I've done. All right, let's go on to verses 5 and following. Just the first phrase of verse 5, for all the gods of the people are idols. Again, a contrast here between the true God and all of the false gods, part B. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Don't you know who he is? It's the idea here. All right, let's go right on to verses 7 and following because I don't want to overstay things. Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Okay, so we've got these two pictures happening. We've got the coming together and worshiping him, right? And just declaring his wonders, right? And just reveling in his presence. But then there's part B. We're supposed to go out and tell. You know, to talk to some people, you'd think evangelism wasn't in God's mind until Matthew chapter 25 or something, you know? 28:19, you know? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says, therefore go, right? To talk to some people, you'd think that was the first time the idea of missionary work was ever thought of. Never occurred to God. No, 1,000 years B.C., God is saying, tell it among the nations. Go and make known his marvelous deeds among the nations. So there's the gathering for worship, the gathering to rejoice and shout aloud in his presence. But then there's the going out. There's the going out. Yesterday at Congregation Shema Yisrael, I was preaching based on Zechariah 4:4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So my whole sermon was on what is real power, how do we get it, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, what are we supposed to do with this infilling of the Holy Spirit that he's given to all believers? He didn't fill us with his Spirit and with power just so we could say, look at me. You know, he gave us power for the purpose of proclaiming him. So we're supposed to go. So what does that mean? It means in your neighborhood, at the office, at school, wherever you are, wherever your friends are, wherever the people in your sphere are, you're the one who's supposed to be saying, can you believe the great things God did? And he's still doing great things. Amen? All right, let's finish it up here. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Again, see that parallelism. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Now, there's a whole lot of theology here, and we just don't have time this morning to unpack all of that. Let me just say, if you'll look at verse 12, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them goes along with the prior verse. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, everything in the fields, right? Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. My brothers and my sisters, do not let trees outdo you for praising the Lord. Do not be outdone by a tree. All right? And then, of course, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. The idea of the coming judgment also is not a New Testament invention. It's an eternal truth. The Lord is coming. He's coming in the person of Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. And when he comes the second time, he's coming as the king, and he's coming as the Lion of Judah, not as a lamb. So our hearts need to be prepared for his coming. And Psalms 95 and 96, let me sum it up this way. These are part of the enthronement Psalms. We are already subjects of his kingdom, but he hasn't inaugurated his kingdom in its fullness here yet, right? That's yet to come. Some people actually believe the kingdom is already here and Jesus is already ruling and reigning. I could agree if by that you mean in our hearts as believers. But if he's ruling and reigning the earth, that's not much of a rule or a reign considering the daily news. So the idea is he is coming. He will judge the world in his righteousness. He will judge the nations in his truth. So that day of judgment is coming. Now for you and me who already love him, this is great, right? Because he's already prepared us for it. In other words, the king is coming, but he's already got a citizenry awaiting him. Just waiting for that day. And so let me close with this. He's coming. He's going to judge the world in righteousness and truth. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The difference is we're going to bow the knee in adoration and rejoicing. Those who don't know him, who have turned their nose at him, are going to bow the knee also, but in terror, because they will be judged. So let's be just thankful. Whatever comes our way, let's remember to be thankful. Remember, we are his subjects. We are already citizens of that kingdom that's to come. And rejoice in it. Will you stand and let me dismiss you with a word of prayer? Let me also just, I promised you last week I was bringing Alexandra's greeting cards. I brought them. They're great Christmas and Hanukkah gifts. I know many of you have Hanukkah gifts to buy, right? All right. Also, I would be remiss if I didn't mention, is it January? What's the date? January 24th. Alexander and I are coming here for the ladies' fellowship evening, And she's going to talk about the scripture artwork that she does and some of the inspiration for that. I'm going to give a little devotional. So ladies, put that on your calendars, okay? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, what a marvel it is to be your people, to be your sons and daughters, but also to be your subjects. And so we love you and we long for that embrace. And we are quick at the same time, Lord God, to bow our knees before you. You are our King. And Lord God, give us that impetus we need day by day in the coming week, in the weeks ahead, to proclaim your deeds among the nations, beginning right here, right in our own neighborhoods, our own workplaces and schools, among our own family and friends. Help us to be quick to declare the mighty and wonderful things that you've done, that we might be singing this new song because we are a new people. And so we long for that work that you're doing in us. We thank you, Lord God, that you will perfect what you began in us. That's what your word says. You don't leave the job unfinished. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you are at work even now in our lives. Please help us to be obedient and compliant in that work, even sometimes when it hurts, and help us to rejoice always. Thank you for being our King and being our Father and being our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.